Well, Genesis chapter 2 tells us that on the seventh day God rested, Thomas Aquinas noted, quote, "It would seem that God did not rest on the seventh day from all his work, for it is said in John chapter 5, verse 17, quote, my Father worketh until now, and I work." God indeed worketh until now by preserving and providing for the creatures he has made, but not in the making of new ones, close quote. This is the After Dinner Scholar from Wyoming Catholic College, and I'm your host, Dr. Jim Tonkowicz. Perhaps taking a cue from Aquinas, the hymn writer wrote, "What God's almighty power hath made, his gracious mercy keepeth. God made all things and preserves all things," whatever preserves all things exactly means. Wyoming Catholic College theologian Dr. Travis Judd has been considering this question for some time now, taking St. Thomas as his guide. I began by asking Dr. Judd to tell us about the terms creation and preservation.
Creation and preservation are two different terms that relate to the way that God interacts with the world. So often they're seen as different from one another. The idea is that God created the world at the beginning, right? That was one act of God, as it were, and then continues to preserve the world as a sort of separate act. But it seems to me, and in fact also to St. Thomas, that creation and preservation are in fact one act of God and perhaps two distinct aspects of that same act.
Now, what are the possible positions on preservation?
Yeah, so the Catholic Church has always taught, in line with Scripture, that the world was created in the beginning, right, as Genesis tells us, and second book of Maccabees, rather, mentions as well, God did not create the world from things that pre-existed, but he created it out of nothing. We often hear the term creation ex nihilo, right, from nothing. Of course, the ancient Greeks and many moderns today as well have a somewhat different idea, which is that the world is eternal. It always has been, and it always will be. It keeps changing, of course, continually, but there is no beginning, as it were, to the world. So there's a sort of difference between the two there, right? The Christian idea, the Catholic idea, that the world has a beginning in time versus the ancient Greek notion that the world has always been, that the world is eternal.
We might think today of deists and the idea of a clockmaker God. God designed the universe, wound it up, and off it goes on its own, and God steps back. It's just going. Perhaps deism is not as modern as we think. Did Thomas have that kind of thing in mind as well?
Yeah, that's a great question. Of course, deism is something that's been around certainly for a long time. And the idea of a clockmaker God is really important for coming to a better understanding of the actual Catholic idea of creation. A lot of times people, even Christians, limit the idea of creation to an act that happened at the beginning, not realizing that, in fact, when God bestows being, when he gives existence to creation, this isn't a one and done sort of thing. It's not simply that he did this at the beginning, as you said, and then, right, winds up creation and then lets it go off on its own, but rather creation only has a participated existence is the phrasing that St. Thomas likes to use, which is to say that God of himself has existence essentially, right? It is God's essence to exist. He cannot not be, whereas creatures of their essence don't have existence essentially, you could say, right? That creatures only have a kind of participated existence. They only continue to exist as long as God holds them in being.
Well, but at the same time, you know, we believe in what we call scientific laws, right? We don't say, I'll let the ball go and it will fall if God wills it. We assume that he wills it in the form of the law of gravity and the laws of physics. How does that fit into what you're talking about?
Yeah, that's a great question and a huge topic also. The idea that God's causality need not be exclusive of natural causality. This is a topic that here at Wyoming Catholic College, we dig into for the better part of a semester, really, in theology during sophomore year, this idea that God makes use of secondary causes, which doesn't exclude the fact that he remains a cause. It's true to say that the law of gravity, right, the force of gravity is what's pulling the ball to the ground. And at the same time, we can say that God is what is moving the ball, not in such a sense that God is doing 50% of it and gravity is doing 50% of it, right? Or if you're pious, right, God is doing 70% and gravity does 30. But rather, the way that St. Thomas puts it is that God is in some sense 100% responsible and the natural laws are 100% responsible in such a way that those two aren't in conflict. It's a big concept, and it's, like I said, it's one that we dig into for the better part of a semester.
Well, we don't have the better part of a semester, but could you unpack it just a little bit more?
Certainly. The idea of secondary causality is really foundational to a lot of what St. Thomas does throughout the Summa and throughout many of his works. The idea encompasses a whole host of different topics, everything from things like creation to different questions surrounding things like evolution to things like the relationship between man's free will and God's causality, right? How can God be, on the one hand, the first mover of all things and man still be free, right? It seems like, does God let up some of his causality by allowing man to be free? In the same way, you could ask, does God let up some of his causality by allowing gravity to work? The answer, ultimately, St. Thomas says, is no, right? God is still in complete charge of everything, right? He's the Lord of history, and he's the Lord of nature. But that doesn't exclude natural causes from being real causes still. It's a mysterious thing, but something that, we see to be true, nevertheless, both throughout Scripture and just by looking around the world, looking at the world around us.
Now, is that an antinomy in the sense that two things that appear to contradict one another are both true? I drop the ball, gravity causes it to fall, God causes it to fall.
Yeah, you could call it an antinomy, you could call it a mystery also. All the mysteries of the church that we talk about, whether it's the mystery of the Incarnation, the mystery of the Holy Trinity, the mystery of providence, have something about them that perhaps on a very surface level looks like a contradiction, right? Looks like a contradiction in terms. How can God, or I should say, how can Christ in the Incarnation be fully God and fully man and yet one person, right? Or likewise with the Trinity, how can God be three persons and yet be one God? It seems at the outset like a contradiction. And yet we see ultimately as we delve into it that it's not a contradiction, but that it's a sort of mystery. One way I like to think of mysteries is if you imagine a line laid out in front of you, the mystery is something like a single point at the center of that line. And if you've studied geometry before, you know that you can keep cutting the line on either side, as it were, removing parts from each end. And as you cut, so imagine the mystery is that point at the center. And as you go out, you have various sort of heresies from that mystery. So if we say for the Incarnation, Christ is truly God and truly man. And then on either extreme of that line, on the one hand, you have heresies that would say, well, he's just God. And on the other extreme, you would have a heresy that says, well, he's just a man. In trying to grasp that mystery that's at the center, what the church is able to do, what the church does is to cut off those heresies from either end, right? And it keeps cutting closer and closer in trying to approach that mystery at the center. But if you've studied geometry before, you know that you can cut a line as many times as you want and you're never gonna be left with a single point, right? You're always gonna be left with a line segment. It might be smaller and smaller and smaller, that you can never cut it such that there's only a single point left. And mysteries are sort of like this as well, the mysteries of the church, where we can we can get closer and closer to understanding it, to grasping it, without ever centering in on just that one point.
Now, how do things like earthquakes, hurricanes, droughts, you know, other destructive events fit into this? Are they all providential in the sense of directly caused by God, or how does that fit in? Which, of course, breaches the whole question of evil.
Yes.
In this case, natural evil.
Yeah, of course, the problem of evil is one of the biggest difficulties to address in asking the question about how does God relate to his creation? What's the connection between creation and God? As far as natural evils are concerned, things like earthquakes, floods, etc., those in many ways seem easier for us to swallow, in some sense, that God could somehow be a sort of remote cause of them without intending evil from them. And yet, right, we would have to say that God is in some sense responsible for them to the extent that he holds all of creation and being at every moment. More difficult questions come with things like moral evil. When someone does an evil act, in what sense is God responsible for that, right? God holds all things in being, including he holds the person who creates or who brings about the evil, he holds that person in being. And more so, he doesn't just hold that person in being, but he must hold their actions in being, right, to the extent that they exist. He holds even their choices in being to the extent that they exist. And so certainly there's a mystery there and a difficulty of saying, how is it that God can both be the cause of all things, the first mover, and at the same time, men can truly be free, even free to do evil things?
Now, if our listeners want to read more about this, and there's plenty to read, what would you suggest?
Well, in the curriculum, the main place that we address this is in sophomore year theology, second semester, in reading through St. Thomas's Compendium of Theology. I think the compendium is really an excellent starting point for trying to read St. Thomas. He wrote, many people are familiar with the Summa of Theology, which is in many ways sort of his magnum opus. But few people know that he also wrote another work called the Compendium after he wrote the Summa, that his fellow Dominican brother, Brother Reginald essentially asked for a simplified version of the Summa, something that even more beginners could take on. And so St. Thomas, in response, wrote the Compendium of Theology. And I think it's a really great place to begin.
Regardless of what secondary sources we read, and certainly Thomas's compendium is a wonderfully good one, the primary source we want to consult is the sacred scriptures. And that, of course, is not only true for questions of creation and preservation, but on questions of God's nature, of salvation, of holiness, of morality, and the list goes on. But how do we go about accessing the Bible? Beginning last spring, Wyoming Catholic College has been offering a free adult distance learning course called Reading Your Bible for All It's Worth. The last few classes will be released one at a time in the coming weeks, but all the sessions are available on our website, beginning with questions like, what are the scriptures? What are they for? How do I get started? A good foundation is laid for further study and reflection. Visit our website, wyomingcatholic.edu, to sign up for the course and begin reading your Bible for all it's worth. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.